Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If you're here this morning and you've come without a copy of God's Word, we've provided one for you. And I thought I wrote the page number down. Who has a pew Bible? 1169? Page 1169. Thank you, Doris. Page 1169. You can follow along and do keep it open. You'll want to follow along as we study the Bible together today. Up at the top of the page, you'll see the name Colossians. Across the page, you'll see big numbers. Those are chapters. In between the big numbers are little numbers. Those are verses. Today, we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And the title of my message is, My Desires for You. I wanted to take a little bit of a break before we go into John chapter 4. This affords me the opportunity to talk to you a little bit this morning, just out of my heart. Colossians chapter 2. Now, one last thing. If you're here this morning and you don't own a Bible, in a little bit, when our service is over, if you would, please, would you take that pew Bible as a gift from our church? We want you to have it. And the reason we want you to have it is because the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10, that faith, that is saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to ask that you take that Bible. Take it, it's a gift, it's yours. We want you to read it. And we're going to pray that as you read that Bible, God will open your heart to know the Christ that it's about, and that you'll give your life to love, honor, and serve Him. And then bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back, it's yours, it's a gift. Write in it, write your name in it. For those of you who know me know how hard that is for me to say. It's yours. We don't want it back, but we would love the privilege of studying it with you, okay? Colossians chapter 2. Paul is writing, and he says, For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. My desires for you. May the Holy Spirit add His blessing to this, the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Amen. A preacher can go years without ever having to open his sermon by talking about the Greek. It's never a good idea to do that, so I'm going to do it for a second week in a row. It's not your best homiletic device, but the grammar of this passage this morning, in order for us to completely understand where we're going today, I need you to understand something very important. Our text today begins with a conjunction. You know from English that a conjunction joins what's just been said to what's about to be said. But Greek takes that just a little step further and joins specific contexts or concepts by means of conjunctions. And that's the case in our text today. Without boring you with all the syntactical and morphological details, it it boils down to this. Paul's great struggle in our passage today is directly related to a statement that he made in the previous verses, and I want you to see it. Look back up at chapter 1 in verse 28. He says, "Him we proclaim." Now the "him" there is Christ, there in the middle of verse 27. "Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Today, we're going to study Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And as we do, we're going to see four desires of a true shepherd for his flock. Four desires of a true pastor for his people. And they are all related, listen now, to being mature in Christ. In other words, a true shepherd desires that these characteristics be true of his people because they are markers of a level of spiritual maturity that gives purpose to his teaching. Four marks, four characteristics, four desires. Number one, a true pastor desires that his people are encouraged in loving unity. A true pastor desires that his people are encouraged in loving unity. Look at verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." The word "struggle" there is the Greek word agon. It's the word from which we get our word agony. When you take out all the little sub-phrases, you find out what agonizes Paul. "I agonize that your hearts may be encouraged." That word here is a very familiar one in the New Testament, parakaleo. It's used some 109 times in the New Testament, over half of which are used just by Paul. It's a compound word. And it's usually translated in English Bibles as encouraged or encouragement. And that's the best translation of the word. Para, beside or alongside. Kaleo, to call. It means to call alongside. The idea is that of encouragement. If you've ever been the giver or receiver, maybe even more important, the receiver, of a brother or sister walking up to you and slipping his or her arm around you and going, "Hey, I want you to know something. I've been praying for you. Hey, sister, I know things are hard for you right now. Hey, how can my family and how can we serve you?" If that's ever happened to you, you've been the recipient of parakaleo. You've been the recipient of this kind of encouragement, this kind of calling alongside. If you're the kind of person that likes to do that, that's your gift. Your gift is to call alongside people and encourage them. And this strikes me, and it should strike you, because encouragement and agony are not usually the kinds of concepts that we talk about in the same sentence, let alone agonizing over someone's encouragement. We see those as opposing ideas, right? But I want you to know that in the heart of a genuine shepherd, this phrase is not so strange as it may sound. You see, it's our responsibility. It's not to get up here week in and week out and just spout the same old at you. No. According to Ephesians chapter 4, the job of the teaching pastor is to equip you to go out and do the work of ministry. And one of the great works of the ministry is mutual encouragement. As a shepherd, this is what I desire to see in your life. I agonize to see you encouraging one another, lifting one another up. By the way, the inverse implication here is true as well. Another thing that agonizes a shepherd in a completely different way is seeing his flock tearing one another down. Do you know I've met people, I think you've probably met them too, who think that their spiritual gift is to tear down people? They think that's their spiritual gift. If that's you here today, stop it. I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, stop it. There is no spiritual gift of tearing people down. If you're not actively engaged in the ministry of encouraging your brothers and sisters in this church, I'm telling you today on the authority of the Word of God, start it. Don't leave here today before you grab some brother or sister, kindly please, grab some brother or sister and say, hey, you know what? I see your name in the directory. I pray for you. What would you like for me to pray about? Hey, how can I serve you? How can I encourage you? Folks, listen. You've all heard the illustration of going somewhere to see someone who was sick or going to someone who was not doing well. You go, you visit them with the whole intent of encouraging them, and you walk away ready to charge hell with a half-full water pistol. You walk away so encouraged yourself. We all love to be encouraged. And one of the things that a shepherd loves to see in his flock, one of the things that we as the elders pray for, is to see you mutually encouraging one another in loving unity. Now, of course, we need to ask the how question, right? How do we fill one another's hearts with encouragement? Well, the text tells us, notice verse 2, being knit together in love. There are three blessings that I think will come out of this. If you stop and think about it, number one, first and foremost, you'll be obeying Scripture, right? You're commanded in a number of places to encourage one another in love. Not, by the way, given one another, or given that as an option. Commanded. And when you go and encourage a brother, when you go and encourage a sister, you will be obeying Scripture. That's a blessing in and of itself, but there's a second one I see. You'll be bonded to your brothers and sisters in Christ in love. Every time you go to a brother and a sister and you say, hey, how can I encourage you? I want to build you up today. Hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you. Hey, listen. You guys doing okay? Can we go out to lunch? Can we take you out to church after, or take you out to lunch after church today? Take you out to church after lunch? Yeah. Bring them back here. I'll preach again. That was a Freudian slip, wasn't it? Hey, let me take you out to lunch after church. Let's be together. Let's encourage one another. You'll be bonded to your brothers. And let me tell you what will happen. Listen now. You slip your arm around that brother or sister and say, hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you. You know what? There's a real good chance your phone is going to ring this week. And that person may not have ever called you before. Say, you know, you said Sunday you were praying for me. I think I'd like to tell you what to pray for. I'd like to tell you a little bit of my story so that you can pray a little more into. That's going to happen. You'll be bonded. You will obey Scripture. You'll be bonded. And thirdly, you'll bring great joy in, out of the agony of those who shepherd you, pastors, elders, because we agonize with Paul to see your hearts encouraged. He expects us to be knit together in love, in unity. And notice, by the way, he says this. He says you, and the you there is specifically at Corinth. Okay? Colossae. The text in no way indicates that Paul wanted the Colossians to go over and encourage the Laodiceans. Now listen carefully, because this is very important. What we have here in this text is what's called in Greek a collective singular. In other words, what he's saying is, you there at Colossae, encourage one another. Don't worry about Laodicea. They have to encourage one another as well. He expected the Laodiceans to be encouraged by one another. He expected the Colossians to be encouraged by one another. He expected the Laodiceans to be knit together in love with the Laodicean church. He expected the Colossians to be knit together in love with the Colossian church. I think oftentimes, and I even see this among pastors sometimes. This kind of irks me. I see it among pastors. We're way more willing to go and encourage somebody over at so-and-so's church than we are people in our own church. Wow. Folks, we are called to be a body. We are called to encourage one another. We are encouraged to be bound together. We are encouraged to build the unity of this church. Your first spiritual responsibility and your first physical and spiritual home is this church. This is our family, and our responsibility is to knit one another's hearts together in love so that we're encouraged. And that's how we're encouraged. What do we desire? Well, we desire that you'll be encouraged in loving unity. Secondly, this morning, we desire that you would be maturing in Christ-centered understanding. Maturing in Christ-centered understanding. Look back at the middle of verse 2. He says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now here's where Paul makes his great connection. I want to remind us of something this morning. That the chapter breaks in your Bible were done in the 16th century by a man named Eschen, Robert Eschen. We know him, church history knows him, as a man called Stephanus. He was making journeys back and forth from Lyon to Paris, and he decided it would be easier to have the Bible broken up into smaller sections, and sometimes your Bible looks like the chapter breaks were done by a man on the back of a donkey, because that's exactly what they were. This is one of them. I tell you that so that you can know that this chapter break is not in the original. What that means is that what Paul is saying, what Paul is talking about presenting every man complete in Christ in chapter 1, verse 28, and what he speaks of as the riches of full assurance of understanding in chapter 2, verse 2, he's actually speaking of the same reality. What it means to be mature in Christ is to understand the riches of the full assurance of understanding. That word full assurance in the ESV is actually from one of the most important words in the New Testament theologically. It's the word plerao. It's usually translated as fulfill. It's the word that Matthew uses again and again and again and again and again in the beginning chapters of his gospel when he says, this took place to plerao, fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet. And what is he doing? He's saying, okay, this is what Jesus did. This is what happened to him so that you can know that the Old Testament is true. It fulfills the Old Testament. That's the concept that Paul draws up here in expressing his great desires for this church. I want your spiritual understanding of the mystery to fill to overflowing. Now, this is interesting because he actually tells us what the mystery is here. The mystery, which is Christ. Now, I want you to understand something, that Colossians is one of a quartet of books that we often call the prison epistles. Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment when he wrote Colossians, but simultaneously, listen now, as he is writing Colossians, he is also writing another letter. And they are so close in thematic material that we can take one and put it right up on top of the other. Sometimes they even use the same words in the same order. And that book, of course, is Ephesians. Paul was writing Ephesians and Colossians simultaneously. Now listen, what happens is that when Paul is talking in Ephesians, about mysterion, the mystery, he is talking about something very specific. Now he says here in Colossians, the mystery which is Christ. Can we fill that out a little bit? I think we can. We can fill that out by going over to Ephesians, and we find out what he means when he talks about the mystery. Okay, you ready? Get your pen ready. It's you. You are the mystery. You, pig-eating Gentile from long and illustrious lines of pig-eating Gentiles, you are the mystery. The mystery that you, as a Gentile, have been brought in to the gospel. That's the mystery. And how does that happen? It only happens in Christ. So when he says the mystery is Christ, that's what he's referring to. Throughout this book, Paul is going to remind them of this. It makes sense that Paul would remind the Colossians of this. Throughout his book, Paul has been and he will continue to talk about Gnosticism, which had begun to infiltrate the church there at Colossae. So Paul reminds them that they are the mystery, Christ, in whom is the wisdom and knowledge of God, has granted to them the wisdom and knowledge that is salvation. They didn't need some philosophical higher understanding. They didn't need some higher knowledge to know the will and the ways of God. No, they had the very mind of Christ himself. Christ had been given to them. That was the mystery of the gospel. And so it is with us today. As I survey the landscape of the evangelical world, all around you are books and so-called preachers and teachers that would tell you that if you will just do this thing, if you will just pray this prayer, if you will just give yourself to this program, if you'll just go to this conference, that'll be the key. That'll be the key that'll unlock that great understanding of God and His ways that you've been missing. Hear me. I want every eye, every ear, right here, right now. Listen, please now. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? The silver bullet is not some conference that you go to. The silver bullet is not some special prayer that you pray. No, 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 no. The Bible teaches that God, in His great grace, has given you all that you need for life and godliness. Where? In Christ alone. There is no higher understanding than Him. There is no deeper knowledge than Him. There is no greater level of experience than Him. He is all you need. He has reconciled you by His blood. He has brought you, clothed in His own righteousness, to His Father and presented you as His own. God the Holy Spirit indwells you and illumines the meaning of Scripture to you and convicts you of sin and cleanses you through repentance. Don't buy the lie that there's anything any better than that. Don't buy the lie. What do we desire in your life? We desire that you're encouraged in loving unity. What do we desire in your life? We desire that you are maturing in Christ-centered understanding. Thirdly, what do we desire? What do I desire for you? What do our elders desire for you? Number three, that you would be standing in steadfast faith. That you would be standing in steadfast faith. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Listen, this world, with all its advanced ways of getting information to you, is filled with wolves in sheep's clothing. False teachers, apostates, wolves in sheep's clothing, who want you to believe that Jesus is great, but what you really need is Jesus plus whatever snake oil they're selling. Here's where I need your undivided attention. Listen to me, folks. Please, please hear me. I love you, and I love you enough to tell you this. Most false teachers, listen to me now, most apostates are master communicators. They are as slick with the tongue as anybody you can possibly imagine. They could sell an air conditioner to an Eskimo. They are slick-tongued. They are master communicators. Listen, doesn't that stand to reason? I mean, they wouldn't get a hearing, right? They wouldn't get an audience if they didn't have, excuse the term, but good mic skills. But listen, that's just the point Paul is making here. Their arguments, did you notice what he said? They may delude you with plausible arguments. You know, did you notice what he said? They sound really good. We look at verse 4 and we say, well, what in the world is encouraging about that, Jonathan? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. The answer is verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, what? Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I spoke a few moments ago about this heresy that was encroaching in the Colossian church, the heresy of Gnosticism. But let me tell you this. Based on the textual evidence of this and a couple of other passages in Colossians, I don't believe that the Colossians had bought it yet. I don't believe that they had bought it yet. It was encroaching. It was sounding really good to them. But Paul is indicating here that he's proud of them. He's proud of them for not biting the hook yet. And there's a great theological principle at stake here. The principle is perseverance. One of the marks of a true Christian is that when faced with an alternative to Christ alone, they will run. No matter how plausible the argument might sound, they will run to the solid ground of Christ alone. I've said it a number of times today, but let me be clear one more time. Christ is all you need. Listen, when you try to add something to Christ, you take Christ away completely. Christ plus anything is not Christ. To try to add something to Christ is to take Christ away completely. This is why we sing this song so often, y'all. Maybe you get sick of this song. I don't care. Maybe you get sick of this song. I don't care. You need to be reminded that it is in Christ alone that your hope is found. He is your light, your strength, and your song. He is the cornerstone. He's the solid ground. He's the one that is firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Oh, what heights of love. Oh, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled and striving cease, He is your comforter. He is your all in all. And in His love alone can you stand. Loved ones, isn't it good to know that since Christ alone is all you have, Christ alone is all you need. Isn't that good to know? Amen. He is all we have, but praise God, He's all we need. In Him, you are complete. In Him, you have all that you need for life and godliness, Peter would say. The old creeds would say that all we need to believe and to behave is in Christ. What do we desire for you this morning? What do we desire for you in our prayer lives? Well, we desire that you would be encouraged in loving unity. We desire that you would be maturing in Christ-centered understanding. We desire that you would be standing in steadfast faith. But lastly this morning, we desire that you would be overflowing in humble gratitude. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You go, wait a minute, Jonathan, it's not November. We can't talk about thanksgiving. Oh, yes, we can. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 that we are to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. period? Nope. Comma. And then he gives us an appositional statement. He says, that is. Oh, thank you, author to the Hebrews. Now we know what a continual offering of praise to God is. He's going to tell us, do you remember what it is? The fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Listen, you want to know if you're genuinely a Christian? Look at your life. Is the tenor of your life complaining or thanksgiving? You understand those are the only two options on the table. You're either thankful or you're complaining. Paul was no different than any other shepherd here. The last thing he wanted to hear was the sheep given to his charge complaining. You understand that's the opposite of thankfulness. I've retranslated that word at the end of verse 7 from abounding in the ESV to overflowing. The concept in the Greek is not so much that of an abundance of thanksgiving as it is thanksgiving just welling up in you and gushing out because there's too much gratitude to keep in. When was the last time that was you? You were so filled with thanksgiving that you just couldn't keep it all in. It had to have somewhere to go. Well, probably the fourth Thursday of November last year. No, come on. We're Christians. Every day is Thanksgiving Day, right? Or at least it should be. So much gratitude that we can't keep it all in. It has to, in fact, there's the idea of it bubbling over. You're trying to make mashed potatoes, right? You keep that lid on there too tight and it bubbles up. You hear that, right? You're like, oh man, we burnt the potatoes again. That should be our gratitude, bubbling over. This is one of the great desires of a pastor. This is one of the great desires of your elders, to experience our people overflowing in gratitude, overflowing in thanksgiving. I think if you could walk away with a prayer request for yourself today, if you could walk away with a prayer request for your pastor, if you could walk away with a prayer request for one another, it would simply be this. Pray that God will give us eyes, new lenses, to see the world through the lenses of His goodness. To see the world through the lenses of His grace. To open our eyes to see His grace and His goodness in every moment. Because, loved ones, we of all people should be the most thankful. How is it that we can walk the top side of God's green earth? Physician, heal thyself, right? And sometimes go to God in prayer without ever thanking Him for all He's done. No. Abounding in thanksgiving in our rooting and grounding and building up in Him. As we ask God for that, listen, I think that as we take that away this morning as a prayer request, you pray for me, you pray for one another, you pray for our elders, you pray for yourself, that God will open your eyes to see His grace and His goodness in your life. I think that'll have two effects in your life. You ready? Two effects. Number one, it will cure me of complaining. It'll cure you of complaining. It'll cure us of complaining. Remember, the opposite of thankfulness is complaining. When you flip that coin, one side is thankfulness, the other is complaining. Which is it going to be? But I think there's a great issue at stake here. Secondly, listen now. As you pray for me that I will be a more grateful person, a more thankful person, as I pray for you, as you pray for the elders, as you pray for one another, as you pray for yourself, that God will make you a more grateful. Listen, this is the second effect that it'll have in your life. It will show the unbelieving world that the Church of Jesus Christ is not just a bunch of long-faced eeyores full of sour grapes. By the way, that came directly from a conversation I had this week. Eeyores, that was the term they used. And if you're not familiar with A.A. Milne and Winnie the Pooh, go home, look it up. You'll know exactly what that lady was saying about the church. Long-faced eeyores, full of sour grapes, but a people who genuinely know, genuinely trust their God who is good in all that He does. Isn't He? Isn't He good in all that He does? I may have told you before, when I was in college, I worshiped for a little while at a missionary Baptist church. If you don't know what that is, come see me after church and I'll tell you. But every Sunday, the church service would begin like this. The pastor would stand up and he would say, "Church, God is good." And they would say, and then he'd say, "And all the time, church." Maybe not a bad way to start the Sunday, is it? Maybe not a bad way to start our weeks, folks. Why is it that we have to wait till the Sunday before Thanksgiving for the preacher to preach on the goodness of God? We need to be reminded that all that He does is good, and all that is good comes from Him. So this morning as we close, I want to bear my heart, I want to bear the heart of our elders to you. And that is simply this. What we want to see in your life, what we desire and what we rejoice in, what we're proud of, is when we see you encouraged in loving unity. What we're proud of is when we see you maturing in Christ-centered understanding. What we're excited about is when we see you standing in steadfast faith. And what brings great joy to our hearts is when we see you overflowing in humble gratitude. Be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your people will hear this as it was supposed to come from my heart. And that is just encouragement this morning. This is what we desire to see in all of our lives. This is what I desire to see in my life. This is what I desire to see in our people's lives. What our elders desire to see in our people's lives. Oh God, may we all be encouraged this morning. So we think about the Apostle Paul and this church at Colossae, and we think about ourselves and this church here in Concordia. Lord, may we be encouraged by all the same things that Paul would be encouraged by. May we look to the Scriptures to find out how we might be better Christians for you, more conformed to the image of Christ. May we look to the Scriptures this morning to see how loving unity is really so encouraging. How Christ-centered understanding is what matures us. How steadfast faith is how we stand. How humble gratitude is how we bring praise to you. And may these be the themes, the markers of our lives. Lord, encourage us where we are doing well in these. Convict us where we might not be. Help us to love one another, to build up one another, to encourage one another. I pray, Lord, here today, just selfishly, Lord, that there is not a single person here today that before they leave, they wouldn't grab a brother or sister and go, "Hey, I love you. I've been praying for you. I care about you. How can I serve you?" That not one person would leave here today without being encouraged by a brother or sister. That's what builds unity. I pray not one of us would leave here today without being more mature in Christ, a little more like Him than we were when we got here today. I pray not one of us would leave here today without a more sure conviction that we must stand in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And that, Lord, if we need to become apologists and we need to be those people who defend the faith, Lord, this is a town, this is a community where the solid Christian faith really needs to be defended, where the gospel has to be defended. May we resolve today that we will bone up our understanding of the faith, that we will root and ground ourselves deeper in the gospel so that we can stand in steadfast faith. And Lord, I pray that not a single one of us here today would leave without bowing our heads in humble gratitude for all that you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.